Reading this morning, we turn again to the Old Testament book of Hosea. We turn to Hosea chapter 2, which is found in your pew Bible on page 795. Last week we read chapter 1 of Hosea and chapter 2 verse 1. This week we will be reading chapter 2 verse 2 through chapter 3. If you remember, Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. He comes right after Daniel. He's the first one of those short books in the Old Testament, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. He leads off those minor prophets. Hosea 2 will begin at verse 2 and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 5. Hear the word of our God. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the earth or of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her back into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel, and I will show her for myself in the earth. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this living parable you provided for us in the life of your servant Hosea. We thank you that even thousands of years later, Hosea's life still breathes fresh life to us through your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to see what Hosea saw, the precious love you have for your people. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you about two different preachers. In 2009, a very famous preacher appeared on the television program 60 Minutes. This preacher has an audience that fills football stadiums, a hairstyle that is never unkempt, a smile that Hollywood celebrities are jealous of. His nickname is the Smiling Preacher. The Smiling Preacher is famous for his message of living a more happy, healthy life. In fact, living your best life. But the interviewer asked him why he didn't preach about sin like other Christian preachers. The speaker said, "Oh, he didn't preach about sin." He said, and I quote, "Well, I think that most people already know what they're doing wrong. And for me to get in here and just beat them up and talk down to them, I just don't think that inspires anybody. But I want to motivate. I want to motivate every person to leave here to be a better father, a better husband, to come up higher in their walk with the Lord." The Smiling Preacher went on to say, "Preaching about sin and damnation makes me uncomfortable. So I prefer to not do that and just encourage people." Well, compare this to another pastor, this one active and alive in 1630. His nickname was the Heavenly Doctor, because of the spiritual healing and encouragement he brought to the people of London. But he was encouraging and motivating people a bit differently than the other pastor. Instead of ignoring sin and refusing to speak about anything that made him uncomfortable, he wrote that each Christian must see his wants and see himself indebted to divine justice. He has no means of supply from himself or any creature, and therefore he mourns. The Heavenly Doctor wrote that no sound, whole soul shall ever enter into heaven. Rather, he wrote, we are brought to see our sin, to see our sin as the greatest evil and trouble of our lives, and thereby be led to prize Christ above all, and hence reform what is amiss. He wrote that when sin is sourest, Christ is sweetest. And in this alone, he writes, is our comfort, our support, and our joy. Well, both preachers are trying to comfort God's people. The Smiling Preacher says that we should avoid talking about sin since it makes us uncomfortable. The Heavenly Doctor says that only when we understand our sin can we be truly comforted. Well, a URC pastor also appeared on that episode of 60 Minutes in 2009. And he said that the Smiling Pastor only tells half the story, that leaving out our sin makes his preaching dangerous and unpleasing to God. If we never focus on sin, he said, then we are ignoring our holy God and his requirements, focusing on comforting people without confronting people about their sin is to focus on man rather than on God. Well, congregation, preaching about sin is unpopular. Churches that teach about sin are accused of being pessimistic stick-in-the-muds, behind the times, full of doom and gloom. But like the Heavenly Doctor and that URC pastor reminded us, it is only when we realize the depths of our depravity that we can truly come to the full knowledge of our salvation and the comfort we have in Christ. As the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, there are three things we need to know in order to live and die happily. And one of those things is how great our sin and miseries are. Only when we realize this do we see also how we are set free from those sins and miseries and how we are to thank God for such deliverance. Well, congregation, as we continue our study in these first three chapters of the book of Hosea, we see that we are confronted with our sins in this passage. In these chapters, we are confronted with a stark picture of our own sin, but thank God, we are also provided with a vivid picture of God's love. We saw that love pictured for us last week when we looked at Hosea's marriage to Gomer, the prostitute, and the three children that came from that union. We saw that it was an odd marriage, yes, but you might also call it a match made in heaven. For that unusual, scandalous marriage was a picture of God establishing his covenant relationship with us while we were still in our sin. Last week, we saw that Hosea and Gomer's marriage illustrated the truth that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Today, in Hosea 2 and 3, we see pictured that while we still sin, while we still continue to be sinners, Christ still loves us. If last week's theme was God's reckless love is demonstrated to us, his promiscuous people, then this week we see that God's reckless love is demonstrated to us, his perpetually promiscuous people. Last week we discussed God's justifying love, but this week we discuss his sanctifying love, that love that continues to be with us, even when we backslide and fall. And it is only when we understand our propensity to sin and the love that is ours, even in that sin, that we can fully gain the comfort that comes with that love, just like the heavenly doctor, whose name was Richard Sibbes, reminds us. So this morning we look at God's reckless love in 3 points. First, a backsliding betrayal, which we see in chapter 2, verses 2 through 13. Then we see a merciful marriage, which is found in chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. And finally, we see a retrieving redemption, which is found in chapter 3. A backsliding betrayal, a merciful marriage, and a retrieving redemption. All three are ingredients in Hosea's marriage, that real-life soap opera from ancient Palestine. And all three are also ingredients in our own everyday lives, in our continuing relationship with God. Well, congregation, when we rejoin Hosea in chapter 2, verse 2, we see that all is not wedded bliss in the Hosea/Gomer household. All was not peace and quiet on the home front. You see, old habits are hard to break. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And as the Apostle Peter says, a dog will return to its vomit and a pig, after being washed, will return to wallow in its mire. Gomer returned to her unfaithful ways. After being married and having those three children, like we saw last week, she returned to a life of prostitution. We see that Gomer had 3 problems. First, she was unthankful. Second, she was unfaithful. And third, she was unknowledgeable. First, she was unthankful. Look at what she says in verse 5. I will go after my lovers who give me bread and water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Gomer was not happy with her husband, not satisfied with the love and good things that Hosea had given her. Her heart attitude was one of ingratitude. She had a loving home, a husband who provided for her, and 3 children, yet she was restless and not content. Well, that unthankfulness led her to seek out her former lovers, men she had lived and slept with when she was once a prostitute. She thought, didn't I have it good back then? A different man every night who lavished me with money and food and clothes? Well, instead of seeking joy in marriage in her stable, covenant home, she was unhappy, and so she left. And that attitude of ingratitude led to her 2nd problem, her unfaithfulness. For leave she did, and took up her former life of prostitution. Marriage hadn't changed her. Motherhood hadn't changed her. She loved her harlot ways. She neglected her husband and her children. She left the warmth of Hosea's house to walk the streets. She exchanged the safe bedroom of marriage for the red light district. She no longer saw herself as the wife of a prophet, but a lady of the night. Gomer was unthankful and unfaithful. The 3rd problem that she had was that she was unknowledgeable. You see, congregation, even while she was living with her lovers, Hosea still kept providing for her. He still gave her grain and wine and oil and things to eat. He kept giving her silver and gold. But we'll look more at that in a minute. But even though she kept using and enjoying these things that Hosea gave her, she didn't know that it was Hosea giving these things to her. Foolishly, she thought that her fickle and frail lovers were giving her these things, not realizing that it was her faithful husband providing for her. Well, Gomer's 3rd problem was that she was unthankful, unfaithful, and unknowing. But what about Hosea? What was he up to during all of this? Well, he could have justifiably been furious. He was neglected, forgotten, and betrayed. His children were left without a mother, and he was left without a wife. Deuteronomy 2, verse 22 tells us that the proper punishment for such adultery is death. But what does Hosea do? Well, first he pleads with her, telling the children to deliver a message to her. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Well, then when she didn't return after that message, when she didn't repent, he kept right on loving her. He kept right on providing for her, like we said a moment ago. Well, picture the scene. Hosea is searching around for Gomer. He makes inquiries around the bad part of town and finds out who his wife is sleeping with this week. He finds out where and heads over to that house. We can speculate that maybe he knocked at the door and the man opened up, and sure enough, it was the lover. And Hosea asks, "Are you the man currently living with Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim?" "Well, why? What business is it of yours?" the man asks. "Well, I'm Hosea, her husband." The man probably drew back, expecting a fight, or maybe for others to come out and arrest him for adultery. But Hosea reassures him, "I haven't come to cause trouble. I know that you can't provide for Gomer, so I brought you food and clothing and money to make sure she's well taken care of." Well, Gomer's lover then took the groceries and the money, thinking, "What a foolish man, this Hosea." He went in and presented the gifts to Gomer as if they were coming from himself. And she, foolish woman that she was, thanked him profusely, thinking, "Ah, here is a man who provides," never knowing that it was her loving husband who gave her these things. To add insult to injury, Gomer and her lover went on to offer these gifts to Baal. They use Hosea's gifts to sacrifice to the false idol god, as we read in verse 8. Well, even in the midst of Hosea's continuing love, Gomer shows herself to be unthankful, unfaithful, and unknowing. Well, congregation, this is an unsettling passage. The imagery is jarring, embarrassing, and uncomfortable. Does such a dirty story belong in the Bible? Well, congregation, I hope so, because it is the story of each one of us. This story is so uncomfortable precisely because it rings frightfully true of you and of me. Remember last week how we compared Hosea's marriage to Gomer while she was still a prostitute to God's marriage of us, even while we were still sinners? Well, just like Gomer returned to her prostitution even after marriage, so we too turn back to our sins, even after we are saved. Gomer's backsliding betrayal is exactly what we do every time we turn back to our sinful ways. Does this shock you, congregation? Sometimes we think that we're pretty clean. We've got things figured out. I mean, somewhere in our minds, we might even think that we're pretty good examples of what a Christian should be. I mean, we live in Northwest Iowa in a small farming town where down-home values and conservative family morals are king. You've got the wrong crowd. Maybe you better go deliver this message to inner city New York or the slums of Chicago. That's where the shocking sin is. We all like rating ourselves, patting ourselves on the backs, and like the Pharisee in Jesus' day, in our hearts, it's tempting to pray, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those people, those sinners." We like to think about sin as out there somewhere, some nebulous concept of the evil outer world, and not something that's really in here, something that's still controlling us. But congregation, let me repeat. The story of Gomer is the story of you and the story of me. Like we said before, old habits are hard to break. Even when we are found in Christ, even when we are in that covenant relationship with God, we backslide. We still struggle with sin. You can take the sinner out of the kingdom of the world, but it's awfully hard to take the kingdom of the world out of the sinner. Oh yes, with God, all things are possible, but it's still a long process. We all backslide. We all fall back into those besetting sins, those sins that keep on tempting us year after year after year. And Gomer's return to prostitution is really a perfect picture of what we do every day. Congregation, as members of the Church of Christ, we are united to God by covenant matrimony. Like Ephesians 1 states, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are the beloved children of our Heavenly Father, lavished with His love and His care. And yet, we turn away. Yet, we scorn the happiness He offers, the security He gives us, the love He has for us. Like Gomer, we decide the old ways are better. Like Gomer, we behave shamefully. Oh yes, objectively, we know how blessed we are in Christ. I could ask any member of this church, even the children, are you better off following God's will or your own? And I'm sure every one of you would answer, why, God's will, of course. And yet, we look at our lives. This week, we examine ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And we still see the deadly hold of our old sinful nature, our sinful lusts. We see our besetting sins, our secret addictions. We know it's wrong, and yet we still prefer to close our day by watching that sitcom that deep down we know crosses the line of decency and causes us to dwell on what is not good and not pure and not noble and not right. We know it's wrong, and yet we give in to that lust, engage in that impure fantasy. It's just what we like to do, to let off some steam. We know it's wrong, and yet we love to engage in that conversation about the latest scandal, that conversation that does anything but build other people up. We let our conversations be driven by complaint, returning from work to fill in our spouses how lousy our day was, how ridiculous our boss was, how annoying our coworker was. I mean, it's easier to make conversation that way, isn't it? Like Gomer, we plunge right back into our sinful ways. We show that we are unthankful for God's rich blessings, foremost being the salvation He has given us in Christ. We show ourselves to be unfaithful by returning right back to our besetting sins, the default setting of our old nature. We show ourselves to be unknowledgeable that every blessing we have, even in our sin, is still from God's sustaining hand. We choose to ignore those benefits and rather prepare our time and our lives for our own private fails, our fantasies, our greedy desires, our egos, our pride. Like Gomer, we backslide into our sin and betray our husband, the Lord of life. We are perpetually promiscuous. As you examine your life this week, that's what you'll see if you're honest with yourself. You'll find that persistent pattern of sin. Well, perhaps at this point, as we move on to the second point, we're tempted to start to agree with the smiling preacher. All this talk about sin makes us uncomfortable. I mean, after all, who likes to be compared with an adulterous prostitute? Well, who indeed? Well, the smiling preacher's message of no sin, but only comfort, can be tempting. But congregation, it's shallow. It's empty. It's false. For as we examine ourselves in this week and in all our lives, we cannot help but to be confronted with our sin. Besetting sin, continuing sin, is a real problem in each one of our lives. It is an issue that has to be dealt with. It has to be remedied, or all is lost. But then we turn and we see verses 14 through 23, Hosea's merciful marriage, which presents to us a picture of God's love, a picture of the solution for our sin. Well, maybe you fought a particular sin for your whole life. Maybe you stopped fighting and you just settled into a pattern of addiction. Not addiction to drugs or overuse of alcohol, but addiction to sin. Or perhaps your sins have become part and parcel of your personality, or at least of your private life. That's what happened to Gomer. She couldn't leave her old ways behind. And yet, Hosea continued to love her. Yet, Hosea continued to care for her. He continued to love her recklessly, passionately, in a way beyond all human comprehension. Well, after Gomer left Hosea, he still followed her, providing her food and drink and clothing and money, like we saw. After Israel left God and followed the Baals, he still loved her. And after we creep back into our old pattern of sinful living, God continues to pursue us. Hosea 2, verses 14 through 23, contain the most outrageous profession of love ever recorded. The most unbelievably romantic proposal, the most incredible statement of God's love. No holds barred, nothing held back. One pastor has called this passage God's love song for his people. And the content of this song is truly amazing, for it tells us that even though we continue to sin, God sets out to allure us, to bring us back to himself. Look at the language of verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her back into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Our loving God responds to our ingratitude by alluring us. He responds to our unfaithfulness by speaking comfort to us. He responds to our lack of knowledge about him by taking us to himself to learn more of him and his love. Is this a realistic love, congregation? Is this believable? Would a husband really behave like Hosea? Well, probably not, not in our sinful world. But this is the way that God loves us constantly. This love is infinite, it is sovereign, and our God is love, as John the Apostle writes. Does God really love us like this? Does he love us even while we are still sinning? The story of Hosea and Gomer and this love song from God and the entire Bible responds with a resounding yes. Yes, God hates our sin. He's a holy and just God, but he loves us because of his covenant love in Christ Jesus. This reckless pursuing love is the greatest wonder in the universe. This love does not give us freedom to sin. Paul warns against that. He writes that perhaps the temptation of our sinful hearts might be to say, well, shall I not sin all the more that grace may abound? Or shall I not take advantage of this love by doing whatever I want? But even the children can see that doesn't make any sense. Does anyone hear the story of Gomer and say, oh, yes, it makes perfect sense for Gomer to run away from Hosea and go back into her former ways of prostitution, go back to her former lovers? We can all see the foolishness of that. We can see the foolishness of Gomer's betrayal made all the more heinous because of Hosea's love. Because Hosea loves her so much, we are shocked that Gomer rejected him, shocked that she betrayed him, shocked that she would even think about leaving that kind of love. Well, how much more so is it truly bizarre for us who are so recklessly loved by God to leave him, to continue living in our sin? Well, the return to God is not always easy. Recovering from our backsliding, recovering from our own sin addiction can be a painful road. In verse 6 of chapter 2 earlier, God compares it to hedging up your way with thorns and walling her in so that she cannot find her paths. In verse 9, he says that eventually he will take away his grain, his wine, his wool, his linen, all those gifts that he gave during our backsliding. But know this, if you are in Christ, God will always bring you back. God will lead us back to himself, sometimes painfully, when we see the consequences of our sin and we are made to pay the price. But realizing this love of God should bring us to repent. Compared to the love of God, our backsliding looks so much worse. Our sins so much more horrifying. When we understand this love of God, suddenly our desires are transformed. Sin has lost its luster, its charm. Our desire is now to replace our ingratitude with a heart of thankfulness. Our desire is to replace our unfaithfulness with faithfulness. In verse 16, our covenant God says he longs for the day when we will call him my husband instead of my master. It is God's will that we should serve him and love him, not out of a perfunctory sense of duty, but flowing out of hearts of love and gratitude, replacing unfaithfulness with faithfulness. In verses 21 through 23, God describes the marriage feast of blessing he will have with his bride, his church, and congregation as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next week. Let us keep this passage in mind. Why we are feasting, why we are here at the Lord's table next week. Well, certainly it's not because we're worthy. We are as unworthy as Gomer. Certainly it's not because we have anything to add to the table. We come as empty-handed as Gomer did. We come hanging our heads in shame. We come only because of the love of God, because we recognize that he has provided for us through Christ. Well, congregation, in seeing this merciful marriage of Hosea to Gomer, and more importantly, the marriage of God to us, we see the true grounds for comfort even when we daily struggle with our sin. This is not cheap comfort, comfort that glosses over the reality of sin. No, this comfort is real. It speaks to us where we are The merciful marriage of God to His people speaks to us even while we are still struggling with sin. And finally, congregation, we get the poignant picture of this love painted even clearer in chapter 3 of Hosea. Here we see God's love has legs. The love He sings about is also a love that acts. This chapter, chapter 3 of Hosea, sums up and concludes the story of Hosea and Gomer, which has been called the second greatest story ever told. And this chapter perfectly summarizes the message of that story. Gomer has finally met with a bitter end. She's so caught up in the whirlwind of adultery, her sins have finally found her out. And she's being sold as a slave, humiliated and broken. The bidding begins and she is bought. Bought by Hosea. Hosea now owned his wife. Imagine what must have been going through Gomer's mind at this point. Hosea had every right to kill her for her adultery. But what's this? Hosea puts her clothes back on her, walked her home, and spoke to her words of love. Listen to these words of Hosea again. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. So I bought her for myself and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you love a man. So too will I be to you. Congregation, these are the words that God speaks to us, His words of love. Remember the words of the covenants that we talked about last week? I will be your God and you will be my people. As God demonstrates this love to us, He speaks these words to us, reminding us of His covenant love, His steadfast and abiding love with His children. This story is poignant, it's memorable, and it's powerful. It teaches us of God's love. It teaches us of the redemption, the buying back that retrieved us out of our sin. And it teaches us of the cost that had to be paid for this redemption to take place. Children and young people and adults, do you remember why we called the story of Hosea and Gomer the second greatest story ever told? Well, last week we said that we called it that because it reminds us of the greatest story ever told, the story of Christ. For we see that Christ is the price that God had to pay to save us from the auction block of sin. Christ is the one who accomplished the redemption that allows us to be set free from our slavery to sin and enter into blessed union with the Father. Christ is the demonstration of God's love. Remember the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the center of this story. Jesus Christ should be the center of our lives. Congregation, it is only through Christ that we can experience this love of God. Without Christ, we would still be wallowing in our sin, chasing after our various sin lovers like Gomer. But Christ comes and removes that guilt. He was the one that bore the punishment, the death penalty that our adulteries deserve. He paid the price that we might go free. And then we are clothed in His righteousness. Then we may enter the wedding feast and not fear being thrown out. When we understand that redemption that is accomplished in Christ, that love that is daily shown to us while we still sin, then we can truly see that God's love is the solution for our backsliding, for our betrayal, for our continuing sin. We look to Christ, seeking ever more and more to be conformed to His image out of gratitude for His love. It was not us who sought Him. It was He who sought us and joined us to Himself through spiritual marriage. He courted us. He sang to us. He won our love by His atoning death. He made the vows to us. I, Jesus, take you, the sinner, to be my wedded wife. And I do promise and covenant before God to be your loving and faithful Savior, your only comfort in life and in death. Congregation, Christ keeps that promise. Christ is ever faithful and ever loving, even in the midst of our failings and our betrayals. We can ever look to Calvary and see testimony of that. Remember Christ's faithfulness and determine that hereafter you will always be faithful to Him. Ask Him to seal that love in your hearts, keeping you and perfecting you until the day when we are finally united with Him before our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how can it be that You, our God, should love us with such a reckless pursuing love, even in the midst of our continuing sin? Help us ever more and more to be aware of that love and be comforted through that love. Teach us to truly turn our eyes on Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face. Lord, cure us of our ingratitude, our unfaithfulness, and our lack of knowledge. Help us rather to live and walk in the light of Your love. In the name of our Bridegroom Christ, amen.